We turn to the Word of God and to the second letter of Peter in chapter 1 and a part of verse 4 where we read, "By which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises." By which we have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. We're starting this evening, we're going to be looking over the next few weeks at things in the Word of God that are precious, things that ought to be prized by us, that are dear to us as believers. And this evening we're going to be looking at the precious promises of God. Remember when my teens, when we seceded from the Presbyterian denomination and we had our midweek meetings in a lady's house, and there was a promise box on the table. Some of you might remember this from years ago. And there were the tongs, weren't there? And you could pick out a promise. And there was the promise box. And throughout the whole of the Bible, there are these incredible, wonderful promises of God. We read here that they are magnificent, that they are incalculable, exceeding great and precious promises. And you go back to Adam and Eve, and there in the Garden of Eden, and the gospel comes first of all in the form of a promise. It is there in embryo. The gospel is there in embryo. That one will come of the woman, of the seed of the woman, who will conquer the Satan, the serpent. And the very first intimation of the gospel is in the form of a promise. And as you go through scripture, you will find that God appears and makes himself known to Abraham by way of promise and wonderful promises that are made to Abraham. And Abraham is to take God at his word and trust in God. And then later with Jacob also, remember when Jacob flees home and leaving behind a failure, a mess behind him, God comes to him graciously and God meets with him. And there are these incredible promises that are made to him by God. And then, of course, with Joseph, isn't it, in the form of a dream? What are these dreams? Well, they are intimations of God, promises that are given of exaltation that will sustain him and support him when he is wrongly accused. He then finds himself in prison and so on. The promises that are made, you come to a Moses going to be sent back into Egypt. And again, the reassurances and the promises that are given to Moses. And then Joshua, you'll remember when Joshua succeeds Moses and the early chapters in Joshua and these incredible promises that are given to Joshua. And you can go through the whole of the Bible like that, where God promises, makes known what he is about to do and how these are to be relied upon, trusted in, and so on. And of course, Jesus himself is the great promise of the Old Testament. And in the whole sacrificial system, there's a prefiguring of Jesus in the sacrifice, the blood that is spilt, the life laid down, this principle of substitution. It is there. It is the promise of the Lamb that will come, will take away the sin of the world. And not only prefigured, but predicted also. Wonderful predictions, aren't there? In Isaiah, take Isaiah as an example, and Isaiah 53. And here is God establishing through Holy Scripture that he is a God of his word. And the centuries might roll by and time will pass and men will die and be buried and other generations will rise in their place. But God is true to his word. And Christ will come as the fulfillment of scripture. We saw that this morning in Mark's gospel, that Christ came as the fulfillment of what was spoken of him through the Old Testament. And so through scripture and world events, there is the establishing of God as a God true, a God faithful, God reliable. And so to us there are these incredible, wonderful promises that we read of here in 2 Peter. Peter has been writing about the Christian life and all the resources that are ours in Christ, and how that as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, the incredible resources that are ours to live out the Christian life. And it is in that context that he raises the matter of the promises of God, that they are to be an integral, vital part of our development and our growth as believers, in that we are a people who live upon the word of God and we claim his promise. Now, what is it makes these promises great and precious? Well, I would say, first of all, that they are made by a great God, a stupendous, magnificent, awesome God. The God who is sovereign, the God who is the creator of heaven and earth, the God that is all-powerful. And he is able to do all that he has pledged and all that he has promised. And not only that, but he is the God for whom we read there is nothing too hard for the Lord, that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or can even think or imagine. And so they are made by this great God, and a God we read that cannot lie, who is the only living and the true God, true to himself, true to his character, true to his great mighty covenant of grace, all the promises that are made in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God who cannot lie. Men and women, they are fickle, aren't they? And they are feeble, and they are foolish, they can be faltering. And men and women, how feeble they are. And in the world of politics or business or marriage, we see a word that is broken down, promises that are shattered. And you listen to the politicians on television to try and get a straightforward answer, something that is honest and true and clear, unmistakable. No, they're masters of the ambiguous and the evasive and the deceitful. And politicians are known for that. They easily break their promises. But God is the God that is true to his word, and established through the record and the history of his word, verified in the lives of his people, and ultimately in the very life, the coming, the death, resurrection of Jesus. He is a God that himself has made these incredible, wonderful promises. They are made by a great God. And you know what it's like with your children, and you promise them something, and they take you at your word, and they hold you to your word. And God is our heavenly Father, and he is a God that has promised good, wonderful things to us that we read of in Holy Scripture. So they are promises made by a great God. I would say also they are promises made to great sinners. We are all of us sinners. When you go back to Genesis and the beginning of sin and sin entering into the world and all the heartache and suffering that will follow, and it's clear and evident that things are not right with the world, that there is something fundamentally flawed in human nature, that we are fallen, broken creatures. And you look at that Genesis record, and how does sin enter into the world? It enters in the form of unbelief, of distrust, of a disregarding of God's word. Satan says, has God truly said? Has he said? Is a questioning of God's word. And then an outright denial, you will not surely die. And God warning that the cost of disobedience will be death and all the ramifications of death that will follow. This ultimate horror. But it begins with a disregarding of God's word, calling God really a liar, one that cannot be trusted, is not true. And sin takes that form, the very beginning. And how wonderful and glorious a thing it is in the gospel, that the great issue in the gospel would be God coming again in terms of his word. And we read of Jesus Christ being the word was with God, the word was God. That's how Jesus is referred to. And by our words we express what we feel inwardly, we express what our intentions are. And Jesus is the expression of what was on the heart of God from all eternity, by way of pardoning and saving sinful men and women, devising a way whereby they could come to heaven, be right with God, And Christ is the unveiling, the manifestation, the expression of that. And so we read he's the Alpha, the Omega. That is the first, the last letter in the Greek alphabet. Letters that put together, make sense, by which we make words, we convey our ideas, our thoughts. And Jesus is the beginning and the ending of all that God has to say and communicate to us by way of pardoning, love and grace. And so we read, don't we, a God who spoke in times past unto our fathers by the prophets. He has spoken unto us in these last days by his Son. By his Son. And Jesus is the revelation of God. And so in the gospel, what happens is this, how incredible a thing is this, that sin comes in by disregarding God's word, which is a word of warning, and of warning about death. But now in the gospel and through Jesus, there is a new word that is given, and it's a word of promise, and a promise about life. And that is the whole of the Bible. That's the whole storyline of the Bible. That while there was death as a warning and a punishment by way of condemnation, now there is a life by way of promise that is held out to sinners. We read, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's not behave, be good, be kind. It's believe. It is just taking God at his word in the offer of Christ and through him, new life, eternal life through Jesus. And how wonderful, a glorious thing is that, that everything rests upon the word of God made to us in Christ. The wages of sin is death, we read. But the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, he died. The sins were dealt with. There is punishment there in Jesus, justly inflicted, that we might be pardoned freely by God's grace. That is the essence of the gospel. Comes in the form of a promise, where we are called upon to take God at his word. And Satan comes along, just as with Adam and Eve, and Satan will insinuate, and he will say, you don't take God seriously, and all this matter of salvation seriously. And yet that is the essence of the gospel. That is the great issue that you face. Have you come to that point where you take God at his word and embrace Christ as his gift, and through him, eternal life? And so it's promise, and many promises in Christ. We read that all the promises of God, they are yea and they are amen in Christ Jesus. Or in the New Living Translation, they are a resounding yes in Christ. All the promises, incredible promises, made to us in Jesus, that we know and we receive and are entitled to in and through him. So they are promises made by a great God through a great Saviour. Through a great Saviour. Jesus is the central figure of the Godhead. He is the one who's going to become the great mediator, who will then join God and man together. He who is fully God, eternally God, will become truly man. And in his person will reconcile. He is the way back to God. He has opened up a way. He is the door, we read. He is the only true and living way back to the Father, to heaven as our home, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the promises of God, they are in and they are through him. And how wonderful and stupendous a thing is this, that they are promises that have been ratified in the blood of Christ. And they bear his seal, his stamp upon them. And so we can avail ourselves of them in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We were talking for coming in about childhood and that sort of thing in the officers meeting, and I was saying when I was a child, just after the war, few of us had anything by way of money. We're all in the same position, and you either had to go and get money from somewhere by doing jobs or chores or whatever, paper rounds with the milkman or whatever, and get money. And there was one lad, I remember John Price in our road, and I was saying his parents said they're everything on tick in the local grocer shop, and their name was there, and John would go there and he would come up with toffee and he'd come up with this and that, and we would just look in envy at him, you know. He would go in because he'd go in on his mother's name. He'd come up with something. There was no transaction of money, but on his mother's name he came out. And it is like that with the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to God through Christ, and on the basis of all that he is and all that he's established in terms of the Father, and we are entitled to these wonderful, glorious promises. They are promises that are made at great cost, aren't they? We say words are cheap, but behind the promises of God, there is an incredible cost on the part of God in order for us to be pardoned freely, fully of all our sins. His beautiful, glorious Son had to be punished, visage marred more than any other man. And in terms of our salvation, and a salvation so full, so free, so rich, so great a salvation, behind that, incalculable sufferings and agony and pain on the part of the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. And behind that gift of eternal life is the death of him who is the resurrection and the life. And behind the glories of heaven being open to us, there are the agonies of hell that Christ went through in our place and for our sins. And so it is to be given these wonderful, glorious promises, there's an incredible cost on the part of God, that God might openly, freely extend to sinners, wayward, rebellious, something wonderful and glorious if they but come and take him at his word and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. But I would say that these promises are great because they concern great matters. Great matters. And you begin, obviously, with eternal life, where we read that this is the promise. In 1 John 2:25, this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. That's the great promise that he has assured us of, that he extends to us. It is a life that is not just new and not just liberating, but a life that is unending and is eternal, a life with eternal glories and wonders. All that entails, in ways we cannot imagine, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Great matters. A promise of eternal life, in no way earned or merited, but just simply taken by faith from God. He who has the Son, we read, has life. Once we receive Jesus by faith, we receive eternal life. And of course, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that alone and all that entails are wonderful and glorious, stupendous promises. That there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But now there is one who hangs on a tree outside Jerusalem, who will secure life eternal through his death. There'll be the entitlement to life on the basis of Jesus. And not just the promise of eternal life, the promise of full, free pardon. We read the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, what it cleanses us from all sin. We read as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. You cannot calculate the distance that God has removed and separated our sins from us. They are no way connected with us at all in any shape or form. They are gone. Now God puts all our sins behind his back. We read they are hurled into the depths of the sea. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. We read, don't we, through this man is preached, declared to you, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Whatever they are, they're gone. Gone. That is the promise that we have from God in Jesus. That's not just life eternal, but full, free pardon. My sins not in part, but the whole, are nailed to his cross. I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Promise of acceptance. Him that comes to me, anyone that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That as we come broken, sinful, guilty, he is ever open, ready to receive. And we see that in Jesus, in his earthly life and ministry, in the gospel, or the time and the thought and the care that he has for everyone, man or woman, adult or child, educated, uneducated. Be they leprous, unclean, untouchable. Our Lord has time and thought and care. And even when on the cross dying, there's the thief beside him. And although he is there as our substitutionary death, and here is the culmination of the ages that all converge on this hour when he bears our sins in all their enormity, he has time for one beside him. Today you will be with me in paradise. To the very last, he is one open, ready, receptive to take a sinner that comes to him. And that is our Saviour. What a promise we have. That if we come to him, he will embrace us, he will take us. What promises by way of adoption. As many as received him, we read in John, to them gave he the right, what, to become children of God, even as to as many as believed on his name. And isn't this the truth that seems to explode through the New Testament? That we can become children of God. That God can be our Father. Great Almighty Jehovah of the Old Testament can be our Father. That we can enter into this personal, intimate relationship with God, where we are his children. And that's the thought that's opened up in the New Testament. Oh Lord, I go to my Father and your Father. When you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven. And then that's taken and developed, opened up in what the letters of the New Testament. Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called, what, children of God. And how Paul opens up that in Romans, doesn't he? If children, then heirs. And we are heirs of God, and we are joint heirs with Christ. We are born entitled like a child, born into wealth and into the aristocracy. And a child is born into what is a lavish, what, spreading, sprawling estate, and what, immeasurable wealth and titles and honours. A child is born into that. We are born into the family of God. And it is on the basis that heaven becomes our home in all its glory. We're entitled to that. Not that we have earned it. We've been born to it, but being born again, being children of God. These incredible, glorious promises to us. That as a father, God will tend us, God will care for us. And we live in the context of his fatherly care. And then heaven opens and we are home. We are home. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. And so absent from this body, but present with the Lord. What promises we have in God's word, by way of finding God, coming to God, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Seek and you shall find. Promises by way of answered prayer. Ask anything in my name, and I will do it. I will do it. And what reassurances we are given. Credible promises of if we bring things to God and take them to him, that then he will come and he will meet with us, and we will know peace of heart. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the God of peace, isn't it? He shall guard us. God surround us and keep us in peace. What promises there are. Promises of being backslidden. With great mercies will I gather you to the backslider. I will restore years that the locusts have eaten. A precious promise like that has been to those that have wandered from God. Backslidden in state, then returned to him. Promises when we are alone. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. As we get old in life, even to your old age, I will what bring you, I have made, I will bear, even I will carry, and I will deliver you. In terms of times of perplexity and needing guidance, this God is our God, and he will be our guide even unto death. God will guide. Times of great trouble and upheaval, God is a very present help in time of trouble. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. We could go on. The incredible promises strewn throughout Scripture that we are meant to know and familiarize ourselves with and prove him. And there are times that a Spurgeon, isn't it, who could say, I have lived on a promise for a week. I needed no other. Have we not known times like that? When a word just comes. I was reading the other day that verse in one of the Psalms. We were brought through fire and through water to a place of great abundance. That's lovely, isn't it? Isn't that lovely? And there are times when the word of God comes like that. We live upon it. And we claim it. Given to us great exceeding promises. You think of Paul, isn't it? The Apostle Paul. He could say, I believe God, that it shall be even as he told me. As he told me. Well, I'll sing him in closing. And it's hymn number 136.